Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And so we're back into, this is the final few verses, the final few coming to a close with the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 7, we've talked about verses 13 and 14. We talk about there's only two gates, there's only two roads. Last week we talked about there's only two trees, there's only two fruits. And then he finishes the chapter talking about two foundations. And then right here in the middle of this, we get to the crux of the matter. And this is where he comes in verse 21 through 23. So in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do mighty works in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So he talks about on that day, this is judgment day. And so he says, on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many works?" Who is the not everyone? Not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord." Who is he talking about? We talked about that actually in verse 15. This is the context of what he's talking about. So in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So we see these false teachers, these false prophets, they creep into the church. They try to come in, spread their lies, their deception. We see their fruit, which is the fruit of lies and all things that are false. And they try to proclaim Jesus isn't God. And they slip in there, "You have to work for your salvation," and all of these different types of things. And so let's talk about these not everyone's that's not going to get into heaven in verse 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?'" And you would actually think that this would kind of be some type of rebuttal of the charismatic type Pentecostal denominationalism that uses this as something to proclaim, I wouldn't say salvation so much, but evidence that you are saved and all these kinds of works. And you go back through a history of many hundreds of years, and you see that of the 500 million charismatic people, 120 million, are Roman Catholic. Of those 500 million, 25 million do not believe in the Trinity. And 90% of them usually believe in the prosperity gospel, that it's to make you rich and healthy. Everybody's to be healthy. Now, we talk about charismatic. The word charismatic comes from a combination of two Greek words. One is charis, which is grace, and then the other is mata, which is gifts. And so you put that together, it's charismata, or charismatic. That's where we get our English word from. It's grace gifts. So we talk about the grace gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And what happens is if you tell these people that you have to have these grace gifts or you have to have this in order to have the Holy Spirit, those are false teachings. There are many denominations that teach that if you cannot speak in tongues, you're not saved. And that is not a determining factor. There's many things that we understand because people want to know evidence that they're saved, right? Well, how do I know I'm saved? Well, what's the evidence? Okay, well, Jesus goes clearly through the New Testament and his teachings, and Paul exemplifies many ideas to show a way that we examine ourselves to show that we're saved. And so this is not one of those. You don't have to have those special gifts in order to be saved. And so we want to ask the question, God is the one that does the works And if it's through somebody, it's through somebody, or God does it miraculously, we know he is the one that works the works. He is the one that does miraculous signs, miraculous wonders. Now let me ask you this question. Can demons perform, or even false teachers perform, counterfeit or false works or miracles? Yes. You believe that? I believe that too. Absolutely. I'm glad we're on the same page. Paul says we're supposed to have unity in the church, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. So that's good. Yes, I do believe that. Why? Because Satan himself, who is their example, 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's why you got to be careful. You got to be careful what you're listening to, who you're talking to, what you're believing, what you're being saturated with, and not just him, but his workers. Not his workers like his co-workers, the other demons, but we're talking about his false teachers, the people that are under his control or his sway. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, it says, so it's no surprise if Satan himself, who is the big deceiver, the liar, if he disguises himself as an angel of light, then it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond according to their deeds. So their works are going to show who they are. And you can spot them. We just talked about this from 15 to verse 20, where Jesus said, you'll know them by their what? Fruits. That's right. Their fruit's going to be evident. They're going to be very evident. And so you got to be careful when you talk about God doing miracles and God doing workers. Just because there's some type of miraculous thing that happens doesn't mean it came from God, right?
Did Moses experience that with Pharaoh in the saucer? They were trying to keep up with
him. Was you up here reading my notes, Jody? You told him that, weren't you? I know you were.
It's a reflection on the forehead, that's all.
That's, come see me after service. So let me continue on. Here's an example. This goes back to the Old Testament. But Moses, when him and Aaron go before Pharaoh, actually in Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 through 10, and yes, that is right here. That was next. But that's good. I mean, great minds think alike. That's wonderful. I appreciate that. So when Moses went before Pharaoh, he had his serpent. And so God said, do this in order that my power may be displayed. And so he did. And so his rod was turned into a serpent in there. And so then Pharaoh called his magicians and soothsayers and all of whatever they are, sorcerers. And it says in verse 11 this, Exodus 7:11, it says, by their secret arts. So they cast two rods down, and they became serpents. And they did it in the power of their secret arts. Now, it's magic, whatever, in the evil power. God's miracle was shown to be greater, because Moses' staff overtook both, ate the other two, and they were gone. So we see God is all-powerful. But we also see that the Pharaoh's servants had power to do something. They were counterfeiting that miracle, right? And so you've got to be careful. Satan will always be a counterfeit to look good. That's the point. During the tribulation, the Antichrist, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, who is going to do things with all power and false signs and wonders. He's going to do all kinds of stuff. People are going to look at that and go, wow, look at that guy. He's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And Jesus warned about him in the end times. Don't get led astray by counterfeit prophets and counterfeit signs and counterfeit miracles. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, he said, for false Christs and false prophets, they're going to arise and perform great signs and great wonders, so to lead astray, even if possible, the people that are saved. So you get saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that it's the Spirit that discerns spiritual things. So you got to be born of the Spirit to understand the things of God. During the tribulation period, man, the people that get saved, Man, if it was possible, those miraculous signs and wonders and those demons would even lead them astray. That's crazy. Crazy to think about. But the existence of demons and Satan and their miracles is one of the reasons that we are told to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You need to test the spirits. You need to see whether they're from God. And anytime you're in doubt, where do you go to test those spirits? Go to the Bible. You go to the scriptures. Why do you go to the scriptures? Because it's true, right? If any false person... Now, here's the idea. If the miracle worker is teaching something contrary to God's word, it doesn't matter how convincing the miracle is. It's still a demonic delusion. Right? Man, people get sucked into that stuff all the time. But I saw that. I saw that right before my eyes. Yes, but it doesn't align with what Scripture says. He's teaching a false doctrine. Don't believe it. And so this is the bad fruit from the corrupt tree, from all the stuff. This is why you always go back to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You want to be a child of God? You want to learn to obey God? You want to love Him by obeying His commandments? Then you follow what His Word says. It'll always redirect you. It'll always guide you. It'll always be right there for you. These false teachers with their miracles and their false teaching thinks they kind of get the idea that they're elevating themselves up in a closer relationship with God, which couldn't be further from the truth because they're not in the right relationship with God to begin with. In Colossians 2, verse 18 through 19, it says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism." That's just false humility. And worshiping of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So don't let nobody deceive you by thinking that you have to have some type of false humility. Worship of angels, because they did that back in the day, and visions. People have seen things, people have done things, people have gone places, and you have to align that stuff up with the scriptures. You have to line it up with the Bible, especially what they're teaching, because if it doesn't align with what the Bible says, you don't want to listen to that, because what Paul says is that these people are trying to lead you astray, and they are not growing. They're not growing because they're not sticking close to the head. Who is the head? Christ. So if they're not sticking close to Christ, they don't have a close relationship, or maybe they don't have a relationship with Him at all. And so they're not growing because Jesus is the one that holds the body of Christ together. He nourishes it, and its growth comes from God. So if you're not getting it from God, you're not growing. That's false teaching. You're straying away. You got to stick to the head, which is Jesus. True spirituality does not come with obedience to a bunch of laws or experiences or feelings, but it's a connection with Christ, who is the head. And that the head, God, is the one that makes His body grow. That's why we stick with Christ. John 15, 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?" Nothing. It's him who supplies everything we need to do the work for the kingdom, right? So it's so important to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God do the work through you. And so everything stems from that connection to the head, which is Christ. It's your relationship to Jesus. Your relationship to Him this way is what allows you to go out and shed His love this way. And so many people say they know God, But it just shows by their fruit, they actually don't. Titus 1:16, the NLT says it this way. Such people claim that they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. And this is what Jesus is saying. You say there's all these false sayers and these false doers. And by the way, a false profession of faith is actually kind of blasphemy. Remember the commandment in Exodus 20? Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Right? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4? Talks about what the gospel is. You believe in the gospel, you stand fast, you hold fast to the gospel. Unless you believed in what? Vain. That's right, unless you believed in vain. So if you're taking Jesus, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess Jesus as Lord, okay, well, if you believe in vain, then you're not believing him as Lord. That's almost like profaning the name of God. Anyway, and it shows by what they do. You see it by their fruit. You see it by the fruit that they're not truly believing. And so, anyway, they may know God, they may know Jesus as God, but so does Satan. That doesn't mean he's going to heaven. This is the whole thing. It's the works that we do for the kingdom. It's the relationship you have to Jesus. He's got a relationship to him, but it isn't good. We have to have that relationship to Jesus to make that connection. And so, in Luke 13, 23 through 27, he says, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved being few? And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. That word strive comes from the Greek agonizomai. It means to agonize. It means to fight. He's like, man, you got to fight to get through this narrow door. Jesus said, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, verse 22, Lord, open to us. And then he'll answer and say, I don't know where you come from. Then you begin to say, well, we ate and we drank in your presence and we taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. That's amazing, isn't it? Time's going to be up real quick. And I think in our culture and world today, we're running out of time too. But it's not just the rapture. It's not just, you know, when the door is shut and the rapture is gone and the only people left are unsaved on the earth. You're still going to have salvations. Then you're going to have Jesus' second coming, right? And then there, once he comes back, boom, then there's the other one. Then we go into the millennial reign. And Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, then there's one more battle. I mean, there's time after time after time. God is a God of chance after chance after chance, man. He's like, strive, fight to get in this narrow door. Fight to get in the kingdom. Because when the door gets shut, you'll try to fight, but you won't be able to. You're done. You had your chance. And so the decision you make in this life, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When the door is shut, you're done. And so the same thing is, this is what Jesus is doing. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And he's like, nope, you didn't. I don't know you. So, but they say his Lord. They say Lord. This is important. They say Lord, Lord. And so, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these mighty works in your name? Isn't it if you just do anything in Jesus' name, you get what you want? Isn't that what it is? That's funny how these people aren't going to heaven, but they did everything in his name. That's amazing. Now, it says, did we not prophesy in your name? Listen to this. This is something that's amazing. In Acts 8, it's not talking about prophesying, but I use this as an example. In Acts 8, 19 through 20, it says, this is Simon the sorcerer. Remember, he saw that people were receiving the Holy Spirit, and he was like, man, how much do you want? I want that gift. And he says, give me this power so that anybody on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter's him say, man, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He said, you need to get right with God. You're not right with God. You need to get right with God. That's how you get, you got to have that relationship with Jesus in order to have that gift. And you don't have that right relationship, And it's not about money. You're not going to get it with money. And so you can't get it by prophesy. You're not going to get all this in Jesus' name. It's not just something that you can do for profit. And they said, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Not to be mean, but just because you say to a demon, a possessed person, I command you to come out in Jesus' name, doesn't mean anything. Right? The disciples who Jesus specifically gave power to cast out demons couldn't cast one out. And you know what Jesus said? Oh, well, this one can only come out with prayer and fasting. And this one, by false teachers, is the one that tried to cast out this demon but couldn't. In Acts 19:13, and right there in verse 1 through 12, it's talking about the Apostle Paul. And it says, God worked through him mightily, doing works and wonders and all kinds of wonderful. When God's doing it through you, it's going to be powerful. And you don't need anything. Matter of fact, it says in Acts 19 that Paul had a handkerchief. Somebody grabbed his handkerchief and was taking it. And this handkerchief was healing people. Because the power of God was so powerful through Paul that it was affecting everything around him. That's God's power through his people. But then you get these itinerant Jews, these exorcists. They undertook to invoke the, New King James says that they took it upon themselves to go out and to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus who Paul proclaims. And this one powerful demon looked at him and said, Jesus I know. Paul, I've heard of that guy. Probably know him by if I see his face. Who the heck are you guys? And the Bible says the demon beat the tar out of him and they ran away naked and bleated and screaming like a bunch of little girls. That's my paraphrase translation right there, if you want to know that one. But the whole thing is this: you can't just invoke the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, if you go on in chapter 19, it talks about God working in mighty ways where other people who used magical things and sorcerers and stuff, they began when they received the Holy Spirit and they accepted the Lord and they believed. They threw all their books and sorcery stuff. They burned them and got rid of them. And so we see God working in a mighty way there. So not only did they prophesy in his name and cast out demons in his name, but it says they did mighty works in his name. Now, some people will say, and this is where we go to Colossians 2, like I just showed you, just because you've never experienced things like this doesn't mean you can't ridicule. Well, you've never prophesied. No, I've never prophesied. But doesn't matter. I've never cast out a demon out of anybody. But it doesn't matter. I've never done mighty, miraculous works that was only by God's hand. But does it matter? Here's the point. What matters in the life of every Christian? Are you going to receive power? Did you receive power? Okay. Acts 1:8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. A little different than the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit empowered them to do something. New Testament church age, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Once he indwells you, he never leaves you nor forsakes you, and you will have power. I have power in the Holy Spirit. It's going to be witnesses. What are we witnesses of? Say again. What is that called? What is it also called? Salvation, the gospel. This is the power that we've been given. I think people forget that this is not just the power of the pastor. This is power of God's people. You have been given power to go proclaim the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes, first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. So it's God's power to get the gospel out. Now, if you do mighty works, and I would not reject anything that God would do, but if you do mighty works, God gets the glory and the works get out, and there's for a purpose. But God works miracles today, but Satan can also do counterfeit miracles. You got to be careful about that. I will say this, Satan can do many counterfeit miracles except for one, and that's healing. I don't believe Satan can healing from Scripture. So I don't have it here. What is it? Somebody look up Deuteronomy 32, 30, 38, 39. Something about that talks about how God says, I'm the only God, and I kill and I heal. And I Deuteronomy 32, 38, 39. Somebody look that up for me real quick. So Satan can do counterfeit signs. God is the one that does everything or allows everything, but he is the one that is mighty in power and the only one that actually heals. Matter of fact, I even say this, even the Antichrist, who seems to die in Revelation, if you read the Bible correctly, it says that he appeared to die and then was resurrected. So it's not completely dead, but he can't resurrect. He doesn't have that kind of power. Do you got that, Charlotte? I don't know, which one is it? Is it 39? Go ahead, Zell.
See now that I myself am he, there is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand.
Okay, so God says I'm the only God there is. I kill, I heal. I destroy, I make alive, I do all those things. Nobody can stop me, and nobody can have power except I give it to him. And this is what we see when we talk about the demonic realm, when we talk about healings. And so if you go back to what Greg took my notes from, talked about Pharaoh and all of the soothsayers and magicians and all that stuff, you go back to that in Exodus chapter 9 when it talks about the plague of boils. Guess what? The magicians, soothsayers, and all those guys, they got the plague of boils, and they could do nothing. In Exodus 9:11, it says the magicians could not stand. They couldn't even stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon them and all of the Egyptians. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't reproduce some different. They couldn't do nothing because they couldn't heal themselves to go do something. And so that's they could turn their staffs into serpents, but they couldn't heal. And that's important to know. In the book of Job, we see that God allows Satan, doesn't heal him, but he takes away his health. And it's only because God allowed it. Satan can only do anything because God allows him to. You know that? And so God tells Satan, hey, have you considered my servant? And he says, well, the only reason he's your servant is because you blessed him. And God says, okay, take everything from him. So he kills all of his children, his livestock, and his servants, except for one, because one comes back and tells him the bad news, and he doesn't curse God. And then Satan comes back and goes, well, he's still got his health, but if you take his health, then he'll curse you and die. And God says, okay, we'll take his health, but don't take his life. He puts limitations on Satan. It's the creator versus the created, not creator, creator. It's the creator telling the creation what he's allowed to do and not to do. And so he does, and he takes his health, and he still doesn't curse God and die. But here's the point. According to the scripture, genuine healing, miraculous healing, was something that defies the normal course of nature. It always testifies to the God of the Bible. The healings and so forth were a purpose. Miracles were never to take place just to bring you back into health, especially Old and New Testament, both of them. They were for a purpose, to testify to God, to testify of his power, and we see this in numerous passages. Mark chapter 2, verse 12. And so this guy rose up, took up his bed, and went out before everybody, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God. What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. Absolutely. It's like, man, we never saw anything like this. And John chapter 10, verse 37 to 38, he said, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Okay, so the works and the miracles that he were performing were to be something to give faith or to believe. And so he said, then don't believe me. But if I do these, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Luke 7, 20 through 23. When the man had come to him and he said, hey, John the Baptist wants to know, are you really the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else? And in that hour, he healed many people and diseases and plagues and evil spirits and many who were blind and bestowed sight. And he says this, he goes, go and tell John the Baptist what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. There you go. The works are displaying the power of God. And speaking of the power of God, he even says this in Matthew 9, 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic guy, rise up, man, take your bed and go home. And he did. Showing. So understand this. Let me go through this real quick. I'll give you this. If biblically speaking, miracles, the sign gifts were given for a purpose, not just to heal somebody or to cast out demons, but rather for this purpose. It's threefold right here. Either number one, to give God glory. Number two, to produce faith or belief. And three, to show the power of God. Period. Showing the power of God glorifies him, should increase or give you faith. And that's the whole thing. Back to chapter 7, we'll close with verse 23 here. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We know for sure that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, right? Romans 10, 13, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that. We know you got to do that. But there are people who believe vainly, uselessly, not truly. And so those are the people that call upon the name of the Lord that's not going to have eternal life. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you? There's the evidence. You want evidence you're saved? Well, do you follow and practice what Jesus tells you to do? Simple enough, or should be. I'm going to show you next week how he says in verse 47, he says, everyone who comes to me, hears my word, and does them, I will show you what he's like. And this correlates with Matthew chapter 7, so you'll have to come back next week to see what that guy is like. Any questions? Glorify God, to give you faith or belief, and three, to display the power of God. I almost forgot there. That's my old timer. Yeah, I should repeat that more often than not.